If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer, $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Almighty God, Roman is cast like sea.
That's the hymn, Almighty God, Your Word is Cast, sung by the Concordia Seminary Lutheran Hour Chorus. It's based on, as many hymns are actually based on, a very famous parable of Jesus, one that is both parable and description of what Jesus himself does, that famous parable of the sower, often thought of in terms of the kind of soil, but also it is a parable not so much of soils than it is a parable of the one who casts his seed into that soil. That's the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary, Matthew 13, portions of it. And we'll be getting there by way of the propers for this coming Sunday, as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fekencher joins us. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
So last week, we were talking about Matthew chapter 11, Jesus giving us rest. And one of the ways that you mentioned that he does this is by permitting us to meditate on his word. This week, we get to spend the whole time on that subject, don't we?
Yes, we sure do. This week, the propers really focus on the blessing that God's word is for us, including the very interesting and often misunderstood parable about the word, the parable of the sower. So very much focusing on the word and its blessing to us this week.
You wanted to begin with the collect, this prayer that is early in the service, but certainly not first. It is this little brief prayer that often gives us a theme-like beginning.
Right. The collect that is appointed for this Sunday for Proper 10, which will be coming this week, is also that well-known collect for the word that we used to hear in TLH just about every other divine service. So it's very, very familiar to us. Many of the phrases are especially familiar. And I'd like to pick up some of the elements there that we'll come back to a little bit later on when we get to Jesus' parable as well. This will be familiar to most of us. The collect of the day, the collect for the word. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Obviously, our focus on the Holy Scriptures, on God's Word, comes out right away here. Blessed Lord, you've caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. And this really will be very formative in all of the propers this week. We'll see how God's Word is active, how it's powerful, how it accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish in wonderful ways. And I suspect when I got to that fourth line, people started checking this off in their heads with me. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Notice those phrases. They're very significant, actually. Hear them, of course, that's something that comes to us audibly when we sit in worship. Read them. Read God's word. That's something that hopefully we're doing every day on our own as well. Marking is just a little bit more. Not just hearing them and reading them, but marking that word. And this doesn't necessarily mean with a highlighter in our own personal Bible, but it means noting. That's interesting. Oh, that's significant. I think I want to keep that. I want to remember that part. That line is worth retaining. Learn. That means to dwell on, to process, to think about, to spend some quality time really becoming familiar with the word. And then the last phrase, inwardly digest them. Somehow when I was a kid and I heard this prayer week after week so many, many times, that was a little bit uncomfortable for me because that inward digestion was something that isn't always as smooth when a kid is overeaten as we might like. You know, even think of indigestion sometimes. But of course, what we're talking about here really is quite significant. And I think actually this traditional wording, inwardly digest, is actually a little more provocative than take to heart, which is the way some of the translations of this, some of the renderings, it's not a translation, but an English rendering of this collect are sometimes given to us nowadays. Inwardly digest really means that we have heard it, we've read it, we've marked it, we've learned it, and now we're going to work it over, work it around, look at it from this angle, from that angle, consider how it applies to this moment in life, to that moment in life, on an ongoing basis, letting it be really an active part of our awareness. What I think is going to be interesting, Todd, is that when we get to the gospel reading, the parable of the sower, and Jesus gives us those examples of the different kinds of soil with various kinds of results, there really is a rather interesting progression, I think, that I don't think this is originally intended, but I think nevertheless it's interesting to note between the types of soil and those the progression here in the collect. Read, mark, learn, inwardly digest. Note those four, with hear and read being parallel there, and see how they might parallel what happens in the parable of the sower. We'll talk about that when we get there as well. So I think the collect gets us off to an interesting start with a lot of questions raised and some implications that we'll get more out of as we go.
The intro for this coming Sunday is taken from Psalm 103, but it really is, it could be even called kind of a theme psalm for all of the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's true, Todd. That's a very good observation, actually. There are key verses here that come up again and again in other psalms as well, and the imagery here is very significant when we think in terms of God's Word. Here's the intro, basically from Psalm 103, including verse 8 as the antiphon and 15 through 19 as the psalm itself. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his thrones in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And in the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. You're absolutely right, Todd, particularly in the antiphon, verse 8 of Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is actually a verse that comes in several settings with slight variations in a number of places in the Old Testament, because it really does characterize so beautifully the way the Lord is toward us. Merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast love. His love never varies. And of course, we know again and again and again in the history of the Old Testament and in our lives how we have tested God's steadfast love, how we have given him excuse after excuse, reason after reason to abandon us, to stop loving us, as Old Testament Israel did, but he never does. The contrast here then comes up between the way we are and the way God is in his word. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. This is the way we are. We have a short life in the big picture, whether it's, as Moses says in Psalm 90, 70 years or 80 years, even so, even if it gets to be a little more than that, it's still like just a moment in time. Very quickly, like grass, we grow up, and then we wither away and are gone. But by contrast to that, the steadfast love, there it is again, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. God's love never wavers. And here's where we have the significant connection for the propers of this day. This man being here for just a short time, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, is carried out in his word, which is where we find the assurance that he never wavers from his love toward us. And in fact, this recalls for us what the prophet Isaiah said in one of those great Advent passages in Isaiah chapter 40, which, interestingly, also stands as the verse for this coming Sunday. Remember, the verse is most often taken from the gospel reading. Here, the verse is taken from a passage that isn't even among the propers, but very relevant. Again, the Alleluia verse this week will be this. Alleluia, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever and ever. Compare that with Psalm 103 that we just heard in our intro. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, while, on the other hand, man flourishes like a flower but then fades. Yes, grass withers, flower fades. But as we know, the steadfast love of the Lord is forever. Well, we know that in his word. The word of our God will stand forever and ever. With all those things we do to discourage God from loving us, all those things that should put God off from loving us, we could only reach the conclusion that by now he must not love us anymore, except that he tells us in his word that his love never wavers. And this is a significant equation, frankly, between God's love and the word. When we think about God's love being steadfast, never wavering from time immemorial to eternity, it is actually very much an equation with God's word, which expresses this to us. God gave us his word ultimately not to condemn us, but ultimately to show that he loves us when we could not possibly fathom this, when we could not understand it, when we certainly did not deserve it, and we couldn't guess that he loves us if he did not continue to tell us, yes, I do, my love for you never wavers, even after all we've done.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Looking forward to, well, we'll get there eventually, the gospel reading of the parable of the sower with Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. You can find out about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, a little bit more on that steadfast love in both the verse and the Old Testament. Stay tuned.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Let not the spice
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Almighty God, Your Word is Cast. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning. After our conversation with Dr. Fakencher concludes, we're going to talk about Charlie Gard and parental and governmental authority in medical decisions. Dr. Melissa Muscala will be our guest, Assistant Professor of Medical Ethics at Columbia University. Dr. Fakencher, pick up where you left off before the break. You were talking about that steadfast love in both the verse and the Old Testament reading. That verse was a verse from Isaiah, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, exactly. That's again Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So with the collect focusing us on Holy Scripture to read, mark, learn, inwardly digest, the intro it reminding us that God's love never fails, and then the verse telling us that it is God's word that assures us that God's love never fails, we're off and running now to look at God's word as the powerful operative in all the propers this week.
So we want to look at Isaiah 55, and it continues the theme of God's compassion.
Yes, and God's compassion as expressed also in His Word. And this, of course, is another one of those passages that is rather familiar and very, very comforting in many ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 13. Isaiah speaks for the Lord. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Remember, we mentioned that ultimately our discussion of God's word will culminate this time in the parable of the sower, which means we're also looking for another element that is rather pervasive throughout our propers as well. We're talking about God's word, but we're speaking of God's word often very specifically in terms of things growing. Remember, man is like grass, flourishes like a flower, but then passes away, is soon gone. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. There are those elements of horticulture, of things growing. And certainly also this is the case in Isaiah chapter 55. Remember, we are assured that God sends the rain, the snow, bringing forth seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That is, a seed that grows a crop. So in a similar way, my word that goes forth from my mouth shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You see what Isaiah is doing here? He's giving us God's illustration of the word being like seed. which of course is exactly what we'll see happening when Jesus speaks to us the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 in our gospel lesson. But of course, while we may sow seed, in fact we'll see it in our gospel lesson, and sometimes it will not bring forth fruit, here the seed that God sows always does. It always accomplishes that for which he purposes. It does succeed in the thing for which he sends it. And of course, we know what God intends. His purpose is that the world would hear his message of salvation and that countless souls would be won for eternal joy in heaven. We also realize, of course, that some people reject that word, and that also vindicates God because it cannot be said that God has not warned, nor can it be said that God has not announced the means of salvation. So God always, whether it is the law or the gospel, and whether it accomplishes the ultimate purpose of eternal salvation, or simply makes clear that unbelief is unacceptable for eternity, it always accomplishes what God intends. And notice the last verse, we again have that horticultural imagery. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. So here again we have good fruit in terms of trees, cypress trees, myrtle, growing where there might otherwise have been thorns and briars. All because God's word accomplishes what he ultimately intends. God will always accomplish what he intends, and he does it by means of his word.
Psalm 65, at least a portion of it, is the psalm.
Psalm 65, selected verses 1 through 8, 9 to 13, and most focused on verses 9 through 13. I'll read those verses here. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, so you have prepared it. You water it, its furrows, abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing for joy. You see how much we're looking at plants growing and flourishing here, as we will see, of course, in our gospel reading coming up, the parable of the sower. And the key thing to note here is how all these things happen, how the grain grows, how the crops flourish, right? It's always because of what God does. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. You provide their grain. You water its furrows abundantly and bring blessing in its growth. You cause the valleys to deck themselves with grain. In each case, it's very clear that God is the one who is accomplishing the growth. And this will be especially crucial to understand when we get to the gospel lesson later on. Because when people talk about the four soils that Jesus identifies, the good soil, the bad soils of various kinds, the temptation always is to think that ultimately Jesus is telling us to become good soil, to put aside this or that temptation, to be wary of this or that kind of deception, which of course is valid in itself as far as it goes. But it's not really that Jesus is telling us if we make ourselves good soil, we will bring forth those abundant crops. That's not going to happen. Jesus is going to direct us instead to himself. We'll talk about that in detail in just a moment. Here already, though, in the psalm, the psalmist makes very clear that God is the one bringing the growth, and that always is crucial. The seed that God gives is good seed. God is the one that makes that seed grow. And so, as we hear with the psalmist this magnificent expression of how the grass, the ground, the earth flourishes, we recognize that it really is pointing us to the giver of all good things, to God himself.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Coming up next, the epistle reading from Romans 8.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in a line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the baseball game on Facebook. Download the digital version of The Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for special offer, $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the greater Moses, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? The new Concordia Commentary on Hebrews is the Issues Etc. book of the month. It's written by regular guest Dr. John Kleinig. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your pastor would deeply appreciate the new Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, 1-800-325-3040.
Let not the world cease to focus, the rising planet destroy, but let it yield a hundredfold, the fruits of peace and joy.
The hymn, Almighty God, Your Word is Cast, the third stanza we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Frequencher, is our guest, spending this time looking forward to a gospel reading whereupon we meditate upon God's Word. And speaking of God's Word and meditation thereupon, the Issues Etc. book of the month for July is a Concordia commentary, another in the Concordia commentary series, this one on the book of Hebrews. It's written by Dr. John Kleinig of Issues Etc. fame and also of the Leviticus commentary fame. So if you've seen the depth of his insight into the Old Testament, it's applied well to the New Testament in this latest in the Concordia commentary series. You can find out more about this great commentary at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order it for yourself. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, the Issues Etc. book of the month for July, the Concordia Commentary on Hebrews by Dr. John Kleinig. Dr. Frequencher, we come now to the epistle reading. Last Sunday, I believe we were in Romans 7, kind of Lutheran territory. We stay in that arena in Romans chapter 8.
Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 this week. A note, once again, as we've said many times, during this and other seasons of the church year, during the Epiphany season and now during the Pentecost season, the epistle lessons follow their own pattern. That is, they go progressively through a particular book, in this case through the book of Romans. We've been in Romans now for several weeks and will be for several more, which means we don't necessarily expect to see a strong connection to the gospel reading Old Testament lesson, which are always paired naturally. But time and time and time again we do. And this is another good example where St. Paul really has a significant message unto itself. And we'll look at that. But the connection to the gospel reading is still quite unmistakable. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. St. Paul writes, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Romans chapter 8 is a significant chapter in terms of its expression of the work of the Holy Spirit. Especially up through verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, we see the Spirit at work in wonderful ways, powerful ways. The Holy Spirit, of course, is not always our focus, and that's the natural thing, because the Holy Spirit himself wishes to focus our attention on Christ. Now, this is no exception to that. The focus is always on Christ. But in Romans chapter 8, the first portion of the chapter, Paul really does talk about how very active the Holy Spirit is in making us sons of God through Jesus Christ. And that's quite explicit in this particular cutting. Brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, and therefore we live. By the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. We talked last week from chapter 7 of Romans about that doctrine of simul justus et peccator, that idea that we are at the same time sinner and saint. And we said what we're talking about there is that there is a new man or a new woman inside each one of us. That is, the believer in Christ Jesus. This, of course, is something the Holy Spirit creates when he creates faith in our hearts. This is the regeneration that St. Paul talks about in Titus chapter 3, specifically in our baptisms. So when we are regenerated, when a new person is created inside us, it actually is the Spirit working in us. It's the Spirit of Christ that enables us to be about the things that God would have us to do. And Paul says in verse 14 of our epistle lesson, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So as the Spirit is working in us, enabling us to put to death the sinful deeds and live the new life, it's because ultimately then we are sons of God. We're children of God. That new man or that new woman inside us is a child of the Heavenly Father. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." This is a magnificent way to see our relationship with God, isn't it? To say we're children of God is good enough, already fabulous, already magnificent. But now we see that we have been adopted as sons. And of course, that's a reminder that by nature, we had broken our relationship with God. God created us, yes, of course. And people always say, well, God is the Father of all. And in a very real sense, that's true. But it's also true that our sin had driven a separation from God that meant he would no longer be our dear Father and we his dear children. No, not unless we were adopted. That adoption took place in our baptisms when we were buried with Christ by baptism into the death of Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross reconciled the whole world to God, took away the sin that separated the whole world from God. And then in our baptisms, that was applied personally to us so that we were adopted as God's children. And as adopted sons and daughters, we do have a magnificently intimate relationship. St. Paul says, "By whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is a very familiar, loving, affectionate kind of way for a child to address his father. We've often heard it said this way, and I don't think this is sacrilegious. It's kind of like saying daddy, daddy, father. Not in the sense that it brings God down to us or limits God as the almighty father and creator of all, but rather that it recognizes God has invited us to be that intimate with him. When we call our own parents, our own father, daddy, that, of course, is always recognizing a very intimate relationship. It's not disrespectful in any way, but it's very, very affectionate. It's very familiar. It's very intimate. It's God's way of saying what a human father says, "I want you to be my dear little child. Call me daddy." "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus." Again, the idea of adoption, to be God's children, and therefore now those who inherit all of the good things of God. A significant element here, verse 16, and this is really, I think, where we see the connection most vividly to the theme for this week. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What does that mean? The Spirit himself bears witness. Well, you know, we could do a lot of things with that that would be quite contrary or quite foreign to the thinking of Holy Scripture. We could say the Holy Spirit bears witness. That is, he comes and whispers in our ears. I just know I'm a child of God because I just kind of feel it. I just know the Spirit is telling me that I'm a child of God. That's not at all what this passage is talking about. When the Spirit bears witness, he always does it the way that all of our propers this week are reminding us. That is, through the Word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in Scripture. For example, here in Romans chapter 8, when St. Paul in the inscripturated Word tells us in 2017 that we are children of God. That's the Spirit bearing witness to us. The Spirit bears witness in all the words of the gospel, all the words in Holy Scripture that tells us that God is our loving Father, reconciled to us in the death of Jesus Christ. That's how the Spirit bears witness. It's not some kind of internal feeling that we might feel excited about today and doubt tomorrow. The Word of Scripture, God's holy written Word, is always there to assure us whether we have been sinful or whether we are not aware of our sin, that he is, in fact, with us, that we are indeed children of God, and therefore we are heirs with Christ. So, as I said, Paul has a magnificent message here to begin with. We are sons of God. We are children of God. We are heirs of all the things of God. And that in itself is a magnificent message. But it's important to recognize that assurance comes to us in the Word, which then is consistent with what all the propers are doing for this particular Sunday upcoming.
And the gospel reading is next, as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikantcher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stay tuned.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education invites you to attend our Reformation Summer Conference, July 11 through 13, 2017, in Cheyenne, Wyoming, focused on truth and education. Speakers include the Reverend Rolf Preuss, Dr. Angus Manouge, and Dr. Thomas Korchak. Enjoy this year's unique banquet experience at a Wyoming bison ranch. Visit ccle.org for more speakers and information. That's ccle.org.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio.
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon.
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Located 10 minutes north of Worcester in the heart of liberal Massachusetts, Trinity Lutheran Church in Clinton is a solid, orthodox, confessional, liturgical outpost of the Missouri Synod, where God's word is not changed to agree with the latest social trend. No megachurch fog here, just the law and gospel, every Sunday at 10 a.m. Come join us and check us out at trinitylutheranclintonma.org.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
So when the precious seed is sown, your quickening grace bestow, that all who sows the truth receive, its saving power may know.
The final stanza of the hymn, Almighty God, Your Word is Cast, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. And a special thanks to our good friend Mark Eicher of Lutheran Hour Ministries for providing us with that excellent recording. We're talking with Dr. Carl Fekencher, looking forward to Sunday morning. And Dr. Fekencher, we come at length to that gospel reading, the familiar parable of the sower, selected verses.
Yes, and actually Matthew 13 will be our gospel reading for a number of Sundays upcoming. This is such a very, very rich chapter, actually seven parables of Jesus. This one, this week, the parable of the sower. Then we'll get to the parable of the wheat and the tares. We'll also get to other parables like the pearl of great price, the treasure, the dragnet coming up. So we'll spend several weeks here because it is a one big long chapter, one parable after another. So significant. We read this week Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, the parable of the sower, and then we'll continue with verses 18 through 23, where Jesus explains the parable. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. In the intervening verses, the disciples ask Jesus, what is going on here? They need that explanation, and so he continues in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. This is the first of all those parables in Matthew chapter 13. In many ways, it's among the leading, best known of Jesus' parables, maybe the third best known of Jesus' parables, I might speculate. we see the picture very vividly. A man goes out to sow, and in those days it was typical to cast the seed left and right. It really wasn't the same as nowadays where you'd plow neat rows and drop the seed into those furrows. No, actually you did broadcast the seed, and it's not surprising that some of it would fall on a rocky path or on a stony path, and some in rocky soil and some among thorns and so on. That was part of the game as it was done in those days. And then afterward, they would come back and cover it over. So this is standard operating procedure. This is very familiar. And so as Jesus sits there by the Sea of Galilee and begins to describe it, it's very likely that people could kind of look up the hill to their right away from the lake and see this sort of thing going on. This is very familiar to people in those days. We, of course, know there are those four kinds of soil. The first is that simply the path where the birds come and snatch it away. And Jesus explains that this is those who don't understand it at all. Then we get to the soil that is very rocky. Here, the seed grows up quickly, but it doesn't have any depth, so it withers as soon as the sun grows hot. And here Jesus says these are those who hear the word, they delight in it, they receive it with joy, but it's not deeply ingrained. And so when tribulation or persecution come, they fall away. Then we have those who are like a seed that falls among thorns. Here the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says, chokes them out and they prove unfruitful. And some then falls on good soil and yields a wonderful crop, 160, 30-fold. In any case, a very, very rich crop. Back to what we said earlier, the important focus here is on who is doing the growing. What is it that makes all of this grow? Because, as we said before, the temptation is to say, well, Jesus is telling us to be good soil. Be good soil. Don't be like that path where the birds snatch it away as Satan does, or don't let the deceitfulness of riches crowd out the word, or don't lose heart when tribulation or persecution comes along. And of course, these are very real warnings. Absolutely. The devil is active to try to silence the word. Persecution, riches, all kinds of troubles that we experience, those are really very real threats. But the fact is we can't make ourselves good soil. The fact of the matter is, the deceitfulness of riches will always be working on us. Tribulation will always be around us. The devil will never be far away. That will always be part of what we are experiencing every single day. So it's crucial to go back and remember what Psalm 145 reminded us, or rather Psalm 65, I'm sorry, and that is that it is the Lord who causes the increase. He is the one doing the work. And this is so very much in evidence here. The seed, of course, is that good word that is sown. And the important thing ultimately to realize is who that word really, finally is. Martin Charlemagne wrote the book in the early 60s that most of us have used in studying parables in the seminary. And it makes the point of great significance that the parables would never make sense if we did not focus on who it was that was speaking the parables. We speak of this and the subsequent parables in Matthew chapter 13 as parables of the kingdom. And we may not fully recognize what that means if we think that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is heaven, or even if we think it is the way things are going on around us with God in control as the king. Ultimately, Charlemagne makes the point that in seeing Jesus as the one telling the parable, we are seeing in Jesus himself the coming of the kingdom. This is the message that his hearers were really to get, that the man telling them each of these parables was the one who himself is the kingdom. The kingdom is Christ. And so listen to Jesus' interpretation of the parable with that in mind. Jesus explains, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown. To fail to understand the kingdom, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, is actually failing to understand that Jesus himself is the kingdom. If we don't realize that Jesus is the kingdom, then we miss the point entirely. Then we do fall prey to the temptation to try to make ourselves what the parable would encourage. That's not the point at all. but rather Christ himself is the point. I'd mentioned earlier, Todd, as we began with a collect, that I thought there was an interesting parallel between the collect for the word and the four kinds of seed here. Because reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting them nicely parallel what we have. When Satan snatches away the word, it's as if we haven't even read or heard the word. Jesus says, don't let that happen. Read the word. And when seed falls on rocky ground, it grows up quickly but then withers away, that's to say that we have very, very shallow root. Don't just hear the word and let it go by, but mark it. Note it. Then Jesus says there are those who fall prey to the deceitfulness of riches. And Jesus says, don't let that happen. We might say, learn it, study it, consider it deeply. And finally, when Jesus says some soil brings forth 100 or 60 or 30-fold, this is what we might picture as one who is inwardly digesting the word, really living in the word, fully experiencing the word. Again, the result always happens because of what Jesus has done, so that ultimately what we're seeing in this parable is not a matter of making ourselves good soil, but recognizing that by nature, all of us are bad soil. By nature, all of us will fall prey to those oppositions. But Jesus accomplishes a crop nevertheless. And Todd, that brings me to my theme. And this is what I would say for these propers. Against all odds, the seed produces an abundant and enduring crop because it is the word of the kingdom. Against all odds, the seed produces an abundant and enduring crop because it is the word of the kingdom. And note the significance of that last phrase. The word of the kingdom is really saying it's the word of Christ. Christ is the one who gives power to the word. Christ is the one the word is all about. Christ is the kingdom that the word proclaims. And with Christ as the kingdom, there will always be an abundant crop of fruit.
Our tendency on that gospel reading, Dr. Vacancher, as you mentioned before, is to put the onus upon ourselves to somehow be the proper kind of soil and maybe work our way up the ladder of suitable soils. If we consider ourselves the worst kind, maybe we could work our way up to the second
right.
best or something like that.
Right.
And I want you to talk about that impulse rather than what you have so clearly outlined here is that the life is in the word, the power to create faith and bring forth fruit is entirely in the word, that the source of this word, even on Sunday morning, as we are hearing these things proclaimed, as Jesus spoke that parable and as the pastor will preach on that parable, the source of that word is still nonetheless Christ himself.
It is, in fact. It's very significant that the scriptures speak of Christ as the Word. John does that vividly in John chapter 1, the incarnate Word. From the very beginning, Christ has been the creator, the one who is the Word spoken that creates the universe. Christ speaks the Word when he is on earth. And as the Word is inscripturated, written down, and now proclaimed again and again and again, it's still none other than Christ himself who is coming. Luther is very emphatic about this. For example, in the Absolution, he says, you see the pastor, you hear the pastor's voice, but it really is Christ speaking. That's what gives the word power. The word is powerful because the word is specifically proclaiming Christ. This is the point, ultimately, of the kingdom parables that Charlemagne describes in Matthew chapter 13, and true of all of Scripture. If the Scriptures are seen as anything other than Christ, if we think that Jesus is something in the Bible, part of the Bible story, especially limited to a section in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then we've really missed what Genesis and Leviticus and Esther and Revelation are all about. Every book, every word really is ultimately Christ, and that's why the word is powerful.
Finally, a thought on the hymn of the day, if you would, Almighty God, your word is cast, perfectly suited for the gospel reading.
Yes, and of course, this is another one of those great paraphrase hymns, a hymn that is basically written to be a paraphrase of this very gospel that we just read. Almighty God, your word is cast. There's that very provocative word of casting the seed about. And that's the way God's word is to be. We don't know when and where the Holy Spirit will create faith as a result of the word. We just cast it about at every opportunity we have. Cast like seed into the ground. We've seen that picture very vividly. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound. The fruit comes because God is the one who waters it. Stanza 2 talks about the satanic foe, not the sly satanic foe, this holy seed removed. We talked about that as the seed that falls on the path and is snatched away. Stanza 3, the world's deceitful cares can be the things that cause the rising plant not to grow. But instead we pray that it will yield a hundredfold the fruits of peace and joy. And that's always what God is bringing ultimately to the end. He brings the fruit because that word proclaimed is none other than Christ.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions. He teaches primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, it's always a pleasure, and I'll talk with you again next week.
Thanks so much. Appreciate it, Todd.
On the other side of the break, Dr. Melissa Muscala joins us. We're going to talk about Charlie Gard and parental and governmental authority in medical decisions.
When I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Children are entitled to a relationship with both of their parents, and they're entitled to know who they are.
Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute talking about her presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And if you take that entitlement as basic and reason backwards from that, what you'll end up with is the whole traditional Christian sexual morality. Get married, stay married, and only have sex with the person you're married to.
You can meet and hear Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse making the case against the sexual revolution at the Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120 and includes three meals. Child care is free. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.